It is the power of God. It seems to me that's what I understand. It's in my heart. I think I've felt, always understood it as a child, and I never thought it was a question, but today it seems to be a question. See, here, the question is, though, why the cross? We've talked about the cross since we walked in the door. First off, the cross, you need to remember this. God designed us to live forever. God designed us to live forever with Him. But sin derailed that. Sin separated us from God. Sin brought us to this. And that is why we said as we stop and realize the solemn feeling that we need to stop and be thankful for today, we forget that. Sin did that, and sin is awful. Today, the truth of sin does not want to be heard. Notice I said the truth of sin. But sin's an awful thing. It is so awful. The scripture says that God cannot look on sin. I don't care what the mores are of today. I don't care of what I think it should be, and times change. It says God cannot look on sin. This was the struggle when Jesus Christ was in the garden that day before we celebrate this time today. And he looked and he saw what he was getting ready to have to drink. And he looked in that cup and he saw every sin of the world there. And it wasn't that he was just going to take it in, but he knew that there was a point in time that even his own father could not look upon sin. And that's why you get the line when he looked, if it be possible, if it's possible, take this from me. God had designed us to live forever, but sin derailed that. Sin separated us. And sin eventually brought to us Good Friday. Matthew 27, verse 28 said, they stripped him. They put on a scarlet robe. They had twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed a knee before him and they mocked him. They mocked him. They mocked him. They mocked your Savior. Hail, King of the Jews! By the way, do you remember the story there? You remember last week when the demonic man said, this is Jesus? That he was Jesus. That was right. But God is not going to accept a messenger of hell. Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him. They took the reed. They struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him some more, they took the robe off of him. They put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. I think sometimes we get a little too romantic when we start telling these stories. But I think if we can stop, and this is why today you look at modern hymnology, you look at modern songs, you look at so-called modern can't handle the truth religion, as I would call it this morning. They remove the references of his blood. When we celebrate the communion, we'll sing a song about his shed blood. It was very special. You understand the story of the sacrifice that had to be done throughout the Old Testament. Something had to die, and the very first time you see that, when God covered Adam and Eve, something shed its blood for a temporary covering for them, and that red thread runs to the end of the book of Revelation. And we don't realize, and then these hymnologies of today, we don't talk about the shed blood, we don't talk about the scourging, we don't talk about the punishment, we don't stop to do that on this day. But one of the writers in Scripture said that if you looked at him, you could not even tell that he was human or who he was. It said his visage was marred more than any other man. So it's not some little romantic thing that we look at. I think we've got a little soft. It was a horrible spectacle. It was literally breathtaking. It was breathtaking. So when we say, hey, we want to be like Jesus, Leonard Ravenhill said it this way. So you want to be like Jesus? Remember this, Jesus had a wilderness. Jesus had a Gethsemane. Jesus had a Judas. Quite a walk. I'm throwing all these things at you right now, and you'll probably have to spend a little time to chew on them a little bit. But it sets us up and tells us about this day. It explains what we're walking through right now. Don't get too romantic with it. Just make sure you're very thankful. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to paraphrase what happens next. I'm going to paraphrase Matthew 27. As they came out and they were taking Jesus back, Simon of Cyrene was standing there. And he was compelled to help him carry the cross. They took him to the place of Golgotha, called the place of the skull. They gave him wine mingled with sour wine mingled with gall to drink. And when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him. This is verse 35. Just follow along. Listen to me. I didn't want it up there. I wanted you to listen. They crucified him. They divided his garments. They cast lots for it that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. Again, everything that's going on. God is just standing up in heaven and checking off what's going on of what the prophet said. You cannot make this up. What are the chances? You can't make this up. I'm going to talk about the chances of resurrection on Sunday morning. So they divided my garments. For my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down they kept a watch over him. And they put over his head an accusation which was written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." This was not a sign of affirmation. This was not a sign of an introduction. It was a sign of ridicule. It was a sign of derision. It was a sign of mockery. And they didn't think that. And on both sides of him, verse 38, two robbers were crucified with him, the one on the right and the other on the left. Those who walked by, they blasphemed. They went on with their life and their parade and their festival of whatever was going on and the debauchery there. They wagged their heads. They said, "You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, so save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross." It's really, really funny when we live in a time right now of diversion, of distraction. I said this about 4 years ago, and I stood up and I said, "Please, I implore the people of God, do not follow the shiny thing." You remember when I said that? Do not follow what you're supposed to be looking at, because while that's going on, there's something else going on right now. Please, please, and we fall for it every time. We'll fall for a TV trial for somebody. We'll fall for different things. We'll fall for all sorts of different things right now when things right from under us, with your money that's going on with your money, your grocery trip, those things like that, everything, and it's slowly, and everything is being fostered so that you'll be totally dependent and to make you suffer enough that you'll say, "Please take over and take care of us." And never in history has that worked. And here we are today. They want to challenge him. I saw a lady, a man was doing a debate, and a lady stood up, and she was a smart lady. She was brilliant. She was typical of today. And she said, I won't believe it until I see his medical records. Silliness. Just a taunt. If you are Jesus. I'm trying to paint the picture of what it was and what it felt like. Likewise, the chief priests and scribes, they begin to mock, "Save yourself, you can't save others. You saved others, you cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, well, come on, why don't he come on down? Does the Broadway play of 'You're So Divine' turn my water into wine? He trusted in God, so let him deliver him now if he will have them. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" He'd already heard this when he'd sat in a desert 3 years ago. "Even the robbers who were crucified reviled him with the same thing. And now on the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land, even darker than it looks out right now. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those stood there, and when they heard that, they said, 'Hey, he's calling for Elijah again.'" There's the religious people of the day without discernment or revelation of what was going on. It wasn't computing. "And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered up him to drink. And the rest said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah happens to come down and save him.'" Notice the mockery. Notice the ridicule. We're living in that right now. In verse number 50, you will see it come up right now. It said, "Then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit." Good Friday took his breath away. Good Friday took his breath away. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 says it this way, the same account. "It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Then Jesus, no more separation. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last breath. Good Friday took his breath away, but it was for me. It was for you. To us who are being saved. And the last line of verse 47 said, and the centurion is looking, and he saw what happened, and he praised God. And he said, surely this was a righteous man. I don't know where I got it, but I think somewhere in my head, I think he might have been with those 120 later on. I just feel so. And obviously that centurion was overwhelmed, and for a moment his breath was taken away too. But some, even with all the stories and all the history, some still don't believe. But I believe in the cross today. I believe in the cross. But why the cross? The cross was the universal symbol and the universal penalty that enabled our salvation. I believe in the cross. But the story does not stop on the cross. I also believe in the resurrection that came after. It's a fact on so many levels, but that's a story for Sunday morning. In fact, there are a lot of people that claim they are Christians today, and they really don't fully believe that. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe that. I personally think if you cannot believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3, if you can't believe that, if you can't believe what you're going to hear on Easter Sunday, you're no different than joining the Mystic Knights of the Sea Lodge Hall or the Water Buffaloes with Fred and Barney. Now you know what generation I came from, right? But do you notice that? It doesn't stop here. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great writer, said it this way, we are confronted today by people who claim to be Christians and some who want to speak in the name of Christ who actually deny the physical resurrection. Notice the next part of it. But in Romans 10, the apostle says that a Christian is someone who believes in his heart and that this is an actual fact. Where did Lloyd-Jones get this statement? How does he say this? Because it is the focal point he's speaking, and it is actually tied in. Why the cross? It is tied into our salvation. He's basing this word from Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And verse 8 says, but what does it say? It says, the word is near you. The word is in your mouth. The word is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Now stop right there. Normally we've read that for years, but we stop. But notice we have to believe in something very special to secure that foundation of salvation in our lives. It's near you, it's in your mouth, in your heart, that if you, what is? That if you confess, now how do you do that? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why the cross? And you will be saved. And he goes on further to say, for with the heart one believes. That's step number one, all right? Why the cross? That's how salvation comes to us. For with the heart one believes, step number one, unto righteousness. Step number two, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why I said I believe the cross. I believe the message of the cross. I believe what it led to for all of us. For this I am thankful. I am overwhelmed. There's nothing in me that could pull this off. Nothing in my own imagination. Nothing even in my own strength could I do this. Good Friday stops me cold. Good Friday humbles me. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14 these words. I'm going to read it to you in two translations. In the New King James Version, he said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The New Living says it this way. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, killed that thing, and the world's interest in me has also died. It is from that statement from Galatians that in 1700, about 1707, a child prodigy named Isaac Watts, the same guy who wrote as a young man, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." He read that scripture in Galatians and he wrote this lyric, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." Notice it all starts in the cross. His first verse said it clearly. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on my pride." Then he drew the picture. See, from his head, from his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. And he asked the stirring question, did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns to compose such rich of a crown? So the final verse is the affirmation, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small." You got the lyric ready for it? "Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all." Look at that. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That takes my breath away to read that right now. But know this, the cross didn't kill Jesus, by the way. In fact, the crucifixion was meant to be a long, cruel death. But just after 6 hours, 1 hour for every day of creation, he wasn't a victim. He was the victor who willingly gave himself, just as it had been prophesied and just as it had been proven in Scripture. He willingly gave up his life. He gave up his breath. He took his breath away. Why did he do it? So we could live forever. It was all for us. And if that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There are no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we love you this morning.